If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We will consider verses 31 and 32. Hear again the Word of God Almighty. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? Please pray with me. Sovereign Lord, we come to your word seeking your instruction, seeking your encouragement. We ask, O God, that you, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. Give us ears to hear, O God. Help us to believe it and to be believing in it, and by believing in it, to be saved. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment yourself engaged in some sort of contest. You can pick the kind of contest you would like it to be, perhaps a martial contest like a sword fight or a battle or a wrestling match or some athletic contest or some other kind of feat of skill or music or art or cooking or whatever kind of contest you would like to engage in. And suppose that God came to you at the outset of this contest and said, no matter what happens, in the end, you will be victorious. Now, he did not reveal to you the details throughout the whole course of this contest, but he assured you that no matter what, you would be the victor in this contest. Now, the contest itself may include dangers and difficulties and perhaps injuries or some failures and discouragements. But knowing that you will be victorious, that God has guaranteed you will win, you are, for all intents and purposes, invincible. And how might that invincibility encourage and spur you on in that contest? When you face those difficulties, would you not be reminded of God's promise that you will be victorious? You would rise to meet every challenge. You would endure every hardship, knowing that in the end, you will win. In this next section of Romans chapter 8, we see that the gospel teaches us that we are no less assured victory in the contest of our salvation. Yes, you will face difficulties, but nothing can effectually oppose you, and every good thing will finally be given to you. We're going to look at these two verses under 2 points. And the first is, nothing can effectually oppose you. That is to say, nothing ultimately can oppose you so as to prevail against you. Verse 31 begins with a question. What then shall we say to these things? It is, of course, a question of rhetorical value. The apostle is using this question to advance the argument and draw out the implications. If we were to rephrase this question as an assertion, we might say it this way. In view of all the foregoing, we must conclude the following. These things in verse 31 refers most immediately to those things that we saw in verses 28 and 30. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God chose us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. But do you know that those things are simply a summary of all the things that the apostle has been speaking of throughout the book of Romans? Those are summaries of the gospel, which the apostle began discussing back in chapter 1. Now, you see, between our predestination and our calling, we might add things like God's creation and his providence and his patient enduring of us. Might even include his setting forth his own son as a propitiation for our sins. Along with our effectual calling, which we read about in verses 28 through 30, we can add to that God's freeing us from the law of sin and death. We could think of his adopting us and making us his own children. We can think of the indwelling, the leading, and the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. We can, of course, think of Christ's work of sanctification in us. And of course, in addition to our future glorification, we can add God's present work of preservation right now, keeping us in him until he is finished conforming us to the image of his Son. You see, all of these things are facts of the gospel that the apostle has laid out so far in the book of Romans. And they're all leading us towards this conclusion. This is an inescapable conclusion. God is on our side. God is for us. When the apostle here in verse 31 says, if God is for us, he is not expressing doubt or a mere hypothetical possibility. He is, again, rhetorically drawing out the implications of something that cannot be denied. If all those things are true, if the gospel is true, then it must be the case that God is for us. When it comes to his people, God is not hostile. In fact, he's not even neutral. He is actually on our side. Now, here's a question for you before we proceed is this. God is for you, Christian. Are you for God? God is on your side. Do you count yourself to be on God's side? Is it valuable to you that you be on his side? Now, there are two remarkable things about God being for us. And the first is this. It is God who is for us. And the second is that it is us whom God is for. Consider first that it is God who is for us. I mean that the almighty, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God is the one who is for us. I'm going to quote Matthew Henry here, because while I agree with him, if I said it, you probably wouldn't believe me. But Matthew Henry says this, and I want you to believe it because it is true. Matthew Henry says, all that God has and is and does is for us. The whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are for us. All of God's attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, his omniscience, his wisdom, his goodness, his loving kindness are for us. His plans, his purposes, they are for us. All of God's holy and wise providence is for us. All of God's governing of all his creatures and all their actions is for us. So it is God who is for us. You cannot have a greater friend than the Lord God, and he pledges that he is for us. Now it is us whom God is for, and here is the other remarkable fact. The worthiness of the God who is for us is only matched by the unworthiness of us, whom God is for. We are sinful. We are mortal, feeble, forgetful, fickle, and oftentimes ungrateful. We were unlovable when God found us, and if God were to remove his love from us, we would be as hateable as any random son of hell. That is who we are. And yet, God is for us. Since then, God is for us, the question arises, who can be against us? This question likewise is rhetorical, and it demands the answer. No one really can be against us. Now, this does not mean literally that no one can ever oppose us. It means that anyone who ever does oppose us is actually opposing God. And beloved, God is and will always remain undefeated. Everyone who makes an enemy of God's people makes an enemy of God. Therefore, no one can ever effectually, so as to prevail, oppose us. As Christians, we do have enemies. In fact, we multiply our enemies when we are on the Lord's side. Those enemies who temporarily and unsuccessfully attempt to destroy us. We often summarize those enemies. You hear me speak of it often. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that refers to the unbelieving world. God-hating men. They hate us because they ain't us. They hate us because they hate God, and we are of God, and they hate God. Therefore, the unbelieving world will try at many points to oppose us. But what did Jesus say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Therefore, we can say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our own flesh, of course, will seek to destroy us, to pull us down. And you know that by the flesh, I mean the remaining sin and corruption in us. It oftentimes gains a temporary advantage over us. It slows us in our progress. It discourages us. It knocks us down, strikes us down, but cannot destroy us. It inflicts upon us many transient, temporary sorrows. But God says this, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Do you see? The flesh will perish. It will die. But you, dear Christian, will live forever. Therefore, the flesh cannot prevail over you. Our flesh will die, but we who are raised with Christ will live forever. Therefore, the enemy of the flesh cannot finally and fully prevail against us. And of course, our enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, as Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. He loves to sift God's saints as wheat, as he did to Peter. He loves nothing more than to do that, and that's what he spends his time doing, looking for ways to do that. But unlike you, his days are numbered. The God of peace, says Paul, will soon crush Satan under your feet. You see, no enemy, no opposition will finally and fully, effectually be able to prevail against you. And why not? Because God is on your side. What I'm saying is this. In this contest of salvation, you will have opposition, but not effectual opposition. No weapon that is formed against you will stand. John Chrysostom said this, those that be against us, so far from thwarting us at all, that even without their will, they become to us the causes of crowns and procurers of countless blessings, in that God's wisdom turns their plot into our salvation and glory. See how really no one is against us? You see that even those who are against us end up being turned and used for our salvation. So then, God is for us. Who can be against us? And this brings us to our second point. Everything that is good for you will finally be given to you. Everything that is good for you will finally be given to you. Verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If there were previously any doubt that God is for you, this fact right here should banish from your mind such a thought. God did not withhold his own son. He is for you. He delivered him up for you. You know, in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham willingly delivered, gave up his own son, God said that was proof of Abraham's love for him. Right? The Lord says, now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In the same way, you can know that God loves you, since he has not withheld his son, his only son, from you. We have here an argument from the greater to the lesser. It's similar to something we saw before in chapter 5. I'll read chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul said there, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Here, the same truth is used to prove that God will withhold no good thing from you. God has nothing more precious than his son. If you think about it, what has God that is more precious than his own son? And God was pleased to deliver his son over for you. Jesus was given over to be punished for your sins. Is it conceivable that God will now be stingy toward you with lesser things? He gave up for you the most precious possible thing that he had. Will he now withhold from you lesser things? Jesus is worth more than all the world. And God gave him for you. But here is a question that you have to ask. Jesus is worth more than all the world. But is Jesus worth more than all the world to you? Now, we must remember that God gave his son for you when you were sinful, miserable, unlovable. But do you know that since the time that he gave his son for you, God has subsequently called you? He has justified you. He has adopted you. He has placed his spirit within you. And he has started that work of conforming you to his own image. God cannot, will not abandon you now. As Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you sometimes worry about tomorrow? Do you secretly fear that God will withhold some good thing from you? Remember that when you had your greatest need, and that is the need to be delivered from the wrath of God Almighty, God did not withhold what was needed most, and that was his son, whom he gave as a sacrifice for you. Rest assured, dear friends, that God knows what you need. And everything that you need, God is pleased to provide, and precisely when you need it. Sometimes we think we need this thing at this time or that time. But our God knows what we really need in order to obtain glory. He's sure to give it. I can assure you of this. If God withholds anything from you, that thing cannot be good for you, because God is committed to your good. He works all things for the good of them who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And if something is withheld from you, there are two possibilities. God is no longer good and he's lying, or that thing is not good for you right now. Therefore, God will give you what is good, always. Richard Baxter, a great Puritan pastor, said this: God is on your side and has all your enemies in his hand. and can rebuke them or destroy them in a moment. In the day that you entered into a covenant with God and he with you, you entered into the most impregnable rock fortress and covered yourself in a castle of defense where you may defy all adverse powers of earth and hell. If God cannot save you, then he is not God. And if he will not save you, he must break his covenant. Indeed, he may resolve to save you, not from affliction and persecution, but in it and through it. Do you see what he's saying? If God can't deliver you from your troubles, then he's no God at all. And if God refuses to deliver you, then he's breaking his own covenant. And it was God's idea in the first place. Remember, he is the one who foreknew you and predestined you. He is the one who sent his son for you. God is not going to go back on his own purposes. Beloved, God is for you. Nothing can effectually oppose you. And God will finally give you every good thing. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, it's humbling, it's mystifying that you are for us. It is not arrogant for us to proclaim that our God is for us, but Lord, help us to grapple with that truth. Indeed, you are for us. We praise you and thank you for that. I beg, Lord God, for these saints that they would be gripped with that truth. That, Lord, more and more we would grow into that truth, knowing that you, our one and only God, are for us. That no thing that comes against us can prevail, and that every good thing will be given to us in your time. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.